turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and then we're going to go to Psalms 19. I encourage you all to come tonight. I believe I have a word from the Lord about change. Amen. We all come to the Lord, folks. God loves us as we are, but He doesn't want to leave us where we are. Amen. So please come tonight. Bring somebody with you. Amen. To hear the word of the Lord. Let's all stand for the reading of the word. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Psalms 19, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Lord, we love you. We thank you. God, speak to us here this morning. Let your will be done, Lord God, in each heart. And God, that we'll leave here changed. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. I want to speak to you about dealing with humanity. Dealing with humanity. Folks, one of the biggest problems in our world today is people just dealing with life. Humanity. Amen. Some people, they don't have a concept of, hey, you know, life has its ups and downs. And they expect life to be up here all the time. And when they have a downtime, they have a hard time dealing with it. So we want to ask the question, what is sin? Transgressions. It's kind of like a slip. Slipping on something, a banana peel, or slipping on ice. Amen. Leviticus 5:17 and verse 19. "And if the soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity." You see that? "Though he wist it not." In other words, he didn't want to sin, but he did. Yet he is guilty. Okay? "And shall bear his iniquity." Verse 19, "He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord." So whether you do it intentionally, whether you make it by mistake, if you mess up, you have sinned. You're still guilty of the sin. Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." God is letting us know, look, even though you sin, I'll forgive you. If the only thing that God cannot forgive is an unforgiving heart. Because he says here, if you forgive men their trespasses, I'll forgive you. But if you don't, I'm not going to forgive you. But other than that, God says, I'll forgive you. Whether it's intent or whether it's a mistake, I'll forgive you. So a trespass against God brings with it separation. When we sin against God, that separates us from God. God always has desired to be amongst his creation, amongst his prized creation, which is man. The Bible says we're made in his image. God has always desired that. In the garden, the Bible says they walked with him in the cool of the day. And I could just, when I think about that, I can see him walking through. Oh, God, isn't this flower lovely? Just thank you, God, for making that. And just the wonderful conversation, but when they disobeyed God, there was no more walking in that cool of the day. And it was a simple thing, folks. You know, sometimes we try to make excuses for whatever it is, and we try to justify whatever it is. Well, it wasn't that bad. It was just a little white lie. Sin to God is sin. And here, all they did was ate of the fruit of the garden of a tree that God said, don't do it. Pretty simple. They didn't hurt anybody. Just simple disobedience. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So whatever it is we do against the will of God, against his word, we hide God's face from us, his favor from us. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, why do we call him Lord? Stop right there. Why do we call him Lord? Anybody? Anybody understand what calling him Lord means? He has rule over our life. Amen? So when we pray to him, we say, Lord, we are telling him, you have rule in my life. You are my God. So here's what God said. Not everyone that calls me Lord, whether you call yourself a Christian and you call him your God, not everybody that does that is going to be saved. Have we not prophesied? Yes, I'm sorry, get back up here. I'm in the wrong verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, well, I'm baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you doing his will? That's what it says here. Unless you're doing the will of the Father. What are you supposed to be doing? Why did God save you? Just to show up in church? But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity, it's a shortfall. It's a sin. Okay? We have to do his will. We have to do what he asks us to do. It's not living for God is not doing what you want and how you think God should accept you. It's doing what he wants. Amen? Acts 2:38 just opens the door, folks. It's like putting the key in your lock at home. It just opens the door. You have to walk through it, and in your house you have to take care of it and do the things and go to work so you can keep that house and all these other kind of things. So when we walk through Acts 2:38, we have to walk into Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and all these places and understand what did God tell, how did God speak to those Christians through the minister? Did they obey their pastor? That's what, you see, Acts, I tell folks, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell you about Jesus and what he did on this earth. Acts tells you how to be saved, and the rest of the book tells you how to stay saved. Amen? You're awful quiet this morning. Wore you out yesterday, a lot of you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin. Well, Pastor, I'm not doing anything really sinful. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Well, I don't want to leave my sin just yet. I'm not ready to fully give it all up. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, the scripture here is just saying, look, if you know you're supposed to be doing something and you don't do it, that's sin. Well, I don't believe what the Bible says about sins. Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, why then, folks, why do we sin? Why do people sin? Why is it that we fall into the same traps over and over again? Why is it that we believe the same lies long after they have been exposed? Why is it that we make a habit of doing wrong, even when we desire what is right? Could it be that we never step back and look at the lasting consequences of sin? Could it be that sin tastes so good, even if it's only for a moment, we forget how rotten it makes us feel when we digest it? Could it be that Satan has done such a good job of packaging the poison that we drink it because it's bright and shiny label? Could it be that the beginning of the story is so alluring to us, so appealing, so sensual, so seductive that we are blinded to the horrible, tragic end? There's only one reason we sin, because we do not see sin the way God sees sin. That's why we sin. Proverbs 5, 1 through 5, my son, attend unto my salvation, or to my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may be knowledgeable. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You see, folks, sin is the seductress. She promised satisfaction and fulfillment. But outward looks can be very deceiving. The double-edged sword stabs both the user and the used. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Proverbs 23:29-32. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentious? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, but it giveth his color in the cup when it moveth itself alight. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an otter. Wine is a mocker, the Bible says. The very image of joy and celebration. It sparkles in the cup. But look again. You see, I've often said this. There's, you know, you have people that you maybe hang around a lot, and they have a lot of good times, and they drink and do all these kind of things. But when one of them gets caught up in that, and they start being abusive, they start missing work, lose a job, and end up losing everything. And the people say, can you believe old Joe over there, how he turned out? You see, not everybody gets caught up in some of that action, but there's a lot that do. And that's what the Bible says, refrain from all appearances. There's a lot of things that municipal things about, you know, this kind of stuff, and in a lot of different areas and a lot of different things. But the abuse of it is what makes it wrong. See, when you look at that stuff and it's so alluring and it's sparkly and it looks like it can be just such a good time. But look again, grown men lying in their own vomit, dignified women sleeping with crude strangers, carpets stained with blood from fights over nothing. The sparkling drink has fangs, folks. But that is just the beginning. Look again. In a few months or years, jobs have been lost. Marriages have been torn apart. Children beaten by their fathers in drunken rages. Liquor is the thief and a murderer. Just ask the husband who lost his wife of his dreams with a vehicle spinning out of control because the driver has had one or too many drinks. There is nothing more hateful than sin and its fruits. Proverbs 6:20-23, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life. That's why the word, the scripture, never tires, folks, of giving us warnings, showing us how to avoid temptation. Amen? The Lord understands the end of these things. A lot of times we don't understand those things. We don't know where it's leading. And so often we are in denial. We say, well, that would never happen to me. Come on. I can handle it. The gentleman I tell the story of when I first came to Cleveland went to one of the saints' house after service. He didn't have a specific drive, so I parked in this parking lot behind his house. Got the scare of a life. This man come out from behind this dumpster, scared the lady, had his head shaved and his big old scar down his head, all stitched up and just stink and awful looking. You know, and not knowing Cleveland too well, like, is he coming to attack me? And the brother told me, as I went into his house, that man was well off. He had a home in Parma. He was an insurance salesman. But he got caught up in the drugs and the alcohol. Lost job, house, family, everything. Got a beautiful wife and kids. Still live in Parma. And how sad. He probably said, as he's with his social parties, it'll never happen to me. I don't know if he ever got back there. But see, folks, we have to understand, the Bible never tires of giving us these warnings. Refrain from these things. Proverbs 6:25-26 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of whorish women a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Proverbs 6:27-28, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You see, folks, if you play with fire, you will be burned. If you play with sin, you will be destroyed. You see, it's never worth its end. It's never worth it. The Word of God has given us the antidote. Amen. There are truths that can save our lives from destruction. Amen. There is principles that can snatch souls from hell's grasp. But these truths must be applied to our life. Not just listen to them. You must apply them to your life. You can burn to death in the sight of a fire escape. Come on. If a building's on fire and you see the fire escape there and you don't go to the fire escape and go down, you can burn to death. You must apply things to our lives. I know there's a fire escape there. Well, then use it. I know God doesn't want me to do this. Then listen to Him. I know God wants me to get involved in this. Then do it. You can die of snake bite with the anti-venom on your body, in your pocket. You must use it. You can drown within reach of a life preserver. You see, the way of escape has to be pursued. The Lord said, we'll be tempted. He always gives a way of escape, but you have to go after it. God gives you the way out, but if you don't take it, you're going to be in trouble. Here are reasons not to sin. Let's look at some reasons why we shouldn't. Romans 7, 15 through 24. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. But no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyways. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Folks, that is spoken by a man that we all often say, I wish I could be like Paul. Do you know how Paul overcomes these things? Paul also wrote a scripture that says, I die daily. What's he saying there? In other words, this flesh doesn't get its way today. This flesh, the elder. When you read about Jacob and Esau before they were born, the scripture tells us about the turmoil in their mother's womb. And she was told that there are two nations within you. And the Bible says, told Mama that, which was totally contrary in that day, the elder got the birthright. The elder was the blessed one. But the scripture told Mama, God told Mama that the elder will serve the younger. Right? How old are you, Brandy? How about your spiritual birth? About 14? 21 spiritual age. So the younger is the leader. The elder here, the 35-year-old, must serve the younger. Right? So, flesh, you're not getting your way today. You see, the elder here wants to do, this flesh wants to do things in the world because it's pleasurable. But the younger says, that's not right. And Paul's saying here, when I want to do right, I don't. What's he talking about? He's talking about this flesh. When I want to do right, I know I should do right. And the younger speaking, don't do it. You have to get this flesh under subjection to the younger. Amen? You see, in the traditions of the Israelites and most of the Arab world and all those kind of things, the elder was always the leader. The elder always got the birthright. But in God's world, it says, nah. You see, when you repent of your sins, you die. When something dies, you must bury it. So you have to go down in baptism. And then
you're raised. That's the new birth. Amen? That's the new creature. Why do we sin? There's only one reason we sin. It's because we don't look at sin like God looks at sin. Smokers, alcoholics, drug users, people with attitudes, or I mean, you can go on and on. They enjoy the short-term pleasure. But you see, folks, they cannot see the long-term damage that they are doing. If we really want to be the children of God, we have to be insane to keep sinning, because sin separates us from God, and yet we often sin. To what may a sinner be compared to? To one who beholds open handcuffs and places his hand into them. That is in the Jerusalem Talmud. He says, to what may a sinner be compared? To one who beholds open handcuffs and places his hands in them. That's what sin is compared to. Here, let's look at some reasons not to sin here today. Sin does not satisfy. Right? Sin can bring real pleasure. Sin feels great. It feels great sometimes to sin. But that's why sin is so powerful. That's why sin is so addictive. There are godless comedians who are hysterical sometimes to hear. Drugs that can make you feel like you're in your own world. And plenty of people who enjoy their immoral lifestyles at a party. But there is no lasting satisfaction to sin. That party is a great thing to go to. But if I want to be happy later on, I got to go to another one. You see what I'm saying, folks? Those things that we think are so great, and they are. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. But it doesn't satisfy. You have to keep going back to that. You have to keep going back to it. And after a while, it brings you down. Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses says, look, I'm going to suffer with the people. He could have had it. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, folks. He could have had all the blessings of Pharaoh. They were the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. But he says, no, I'd rather be over here with my people who are going to live for God. I'll suffer a little affliction with them to have a peace and a joy than to be in Pharaoh's party house and to see what their sin is doing to the people of God. We are left with an empty, unclean, ungrateful, ungratified, hollow, discontent feeling when we sin. And that's why when sinners really meet Jesus Christ, they gladly abandon their sinful habits in a moment. Sin never stops calling us. Sin never stops reminding us of those moments that we once enjoyed, but failing to remind us the hell that we go through. You say, well, I go through problems as a Christian. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Just because I walk out in the middle of a rainstorm doesn't mean it stops raining right over me and follows me around sunshine. Anybody ever seen that? I have to carry an umbrella too if I don't want to get wet. But if I'm out in the world, I get rained on too. If I'm a sinner, I get rained on. See, the devil likes to say, oh, look, you're a Christian. Look at the problems you go through. I go through them in the world. But see, when I'm living for God, he's by my side. Come on. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen? So sin never stops calling. Sin never stops reminding us. See, sin also leads to more sin.
Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. You see, when you sin, you tie yourself up. Instead of the sinner being free and the believer being in bondage, it's in reverse. But sin won't let you in on this secret, though, folks. There's a secret. Sin won't let you in. Sin says you're really struggling with lust. If you would just watch this porno flick, you would get the release that you need. But the only thing watching that filth will produce is a desire and a need to watch more. Come on. Proverbs 27:20 says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Never. So when you give in, it's like feeding a fire. Every time you sin, it becomes harder for you to resist and easier to yield to that. Every time. The time to say no is now. That's it. No. Sin leads to worse sins. It's bad enough that sin leads to more sin, but sin always drags the human character and the human will down. Sin never lifts up, always drags down. The child abuser and the serial killer, they weren't born that way. Right? The sexual immorality provides one of the most vivid illustrations of a slippery slope of sin, folks. After all, after a while, normal pornography and normal sexual activity becomes too soft, it becomes too boring, and the flesh cries out for the next step downward. And then the conscience becomes seared. Even perversion, folks, becomes a necessary ingredient to life. Sin is treacherous. We know all too well around here, just down the street. You think that just happened one night? No. Ted Bundy says it all started from finding Playboy magazine alongside of the road. And after a while, that wasn't good enough. Sin drags down. You say, well, but I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty nice guy. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Just because you justify yourself doesn't mean that God justifies you. Everyone has to has a stopping point beyond that which they will not go. But like people who watch rated R movies, I'll watch a rated R, but I won't watch that X. The problem is that sin constantly works to adjust our stopping point. Well, what's a little bit more? You know, you used to stop right here, but now, yeah, that wasn't too bad. Yeah, wasn't too bad. There was a time when they wouldn't even show Elvis from here down on TV because he was wiggling those hips. You think they're farther beyond that now? The commercials are hideous on TV. Hideous. It just keeps moving. Sin just keeps pushing that limit further and further and further. Sin works to adjust it. You once thought some of the things that you are doing now were pretty bad. Now you congratulate yourself because it's all you do. How long will it be before you take another downward fall? See, we need to wake up now, folks, before your conscience becomes seared. Amen? Before that conscience doesn't tell you anymore, you shouldn't be doing this. Make it about face. That's what repentance is. God, I'm sorry for going this way. I'm sorry. I'm going this way from now on. That's what repentance is. Amen? Walk in the direction that God wants you to today. But if you walk in a certain direction and you don't take care of it, you're going to walk in that direction forever. Amen? You see, sin enslaves us. No one wants to be a slave. Anybody here want to be a slave?
Now, people like to tell you that Christians are slaves. Christians, they have to do this, and they have to do that. No, they don't. If I drive out of this parking lot, I can stop down here at Tony's and get me whatever I want. I can grab me a fifth. I can drink it. But see, I choose not to. But you let that person out there who's a smoker go without a cigarette for a day. You let that person who's got the shakes from alcohol try to stay away from it for a day. You see, I'm the oldest of eight kids, and after I had left home and stuff, and my parents took in a young man, we knew the family, we knew him since he was born, and he was a family, his father was an alcoholic. And his father weaned him off a baby bottle into his beer bottle. He could drink his dad's beer anytime he wanted. He could pick up his dad's cigarettes and smoke them anytime he wanted. My younger brothers were cleaning up Dragway 42, and he was smoking the butts that he found. That's before he came to our home. So when his mother died of cancer at an early age, she was the father was like she was like half his age. Dad had them, and the county took them. They were all split up, seven of them, all split up. He lived down the road from our family, always at our house, always at Mom and Dad's house. So when that family moved, they said, give him to the Roberts. He's always there. But you know what? He always shook, even after he got the Holy Ghost. He always had these shakes from his drinking as a young child, his smoking and all those things. He always had that shake. But thank God, folks, when he died, he had the Holy Ghost baptized in Jesus' name. He was way overweight, had a heart attack. But see, folks, sin drags you down. It wasn't anything he did as a kid. It was just the sinful natures of a evil man. His father was not a good man. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin enslaves you. No one wants to be a slave. Slaves do the will of another. They have no future and they have no hope unless someone can liberate them. Amen? We know God that can liberate us. Amen? This is one of the great reasons not to play games with sin, because sin will shackle you. When you touch it, it holds fast like glue and swallows like quicksand. It is easy to step into it, but it is hard to step away from it. And before you get entangled with the specific sin, you were freed. You're free now. You can do whatever you want. God wants you to serve him. And God says, this is how you can stay away from that stuff. This is how you can make yourself get to heaven. It's all up to you. God's not twisting your arm. God's not enslaving you. But God tells you what he wants. Anybody here in a relationship, you know what your spouse likes and you know what they don't like. If you don't, you're in trouble. Right? Then you know what Brandy likes. You know things she don't like too, don't you? Just keep doing those things she don't like. See how long things last. Right? Pastor, can I talk to you in the office, please? Brandy's fuming mad at me. But that's how God is. God's not making you do anything. God's just saying, this is what I want from you. How much do you really love me? Do you want to please me? It's not slavery to be a Christian. But that's what the devil wants to make you think. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. But you can have the peace of God in your heart. You can have a joy every day. You can have a wonderful family life. You can have all these things. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love living for God. I love having a happy family. Amen. I love having boys and their families that love me. I love pastoring a church that I know that loves me. At least some of you do. This is a good life.
But I could ruin it if I want. I could. You see, so you can be free under your own power. It's your choice. I say, listen, folks, anybody can live like the world. But it takes somebody that says, not me. Huh, I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to do what's right. Ask the alcoholic. Ask the compulsive gambler. Ask the child abuser. Ask them if sin enslaves. Sin enslaves to the flesh, creating bodily cravings, what this body wants, harmful mental habits, destructive patterns of living. That's what sin does. Sin enslaves to demons. You need to walk away before sin overtakes you. Breathe a sigh of relief and thanksgiving that you've escaped a deep pit, folks. Because Satan only has your destruction in mind. Amen? He wants to bring you down. Sin also degrades. Sin also humiliates. Think about the public figure who has worked for years to gain respect and establish a great reputation. Made a mistake. Think about that. What happens when they commit a gross sin and they're found out? They lose everything. You see, you can go on and on. People work, ball players who work for years and build themselves up to be a great thing and just all of a sudden get involved in drugs and lose everything. You see what I'm saying? A preacher who builds a great work of God and sees great things happen and gets caught up in lustful sin. You can destroy it because sin wants to bring you down. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Satan loves to mock the human race because that's God's prized creation. He wants to mock us. He wants to rub our face in the mud and say, look at that, God! They sin! He loves to see men and women, the pinnacle of God's creation, putting needles in their arms. He loves to see them commit sodomy. He loves to see God's creation shooting and stabbing each other. Satan loves to see God's prized creation begging for money for another drink, dressing for transvestites, dying of sexually transmitted diseases, tossing and turning in their guilt, wallowing in their shame, drowning in their embarrassment. The devil loves to humiliate us. But Jesus loves to shower us with glory and honor. If we serve Him. Amen? Sin steals joy. Never underestimate the importance, folks, of joy. Amen? Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. Proverbs 18:14, the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? Sin bursts the bubbles of joy. Sin breaks the communion with God. Amen. Joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. Sin steals something that all of the pleasures and money of this world can't buy. But fleshly pleasure is worth such a loss. Is it worth it? No, it's not. Sin steals our confidence before God. See, sin steals that at all purity. Sin steals that innocence, making us uneasy with people and uncomfortable with God. See, when you mess up, sometimes it's I can't go back there. They know what I am. The devil wants to make you think that stuff because he don't want you to go back to God. That's why repentance can be such a hard thing sometimes. A man who has just betrayed his best friend for the sake of a business deal and now can't look him in the eye because he cheated his friend.
a new Christian got drunk and they can't come to church because they're drained their enthusiasm and they're ashamed of what they did. A sister who has no power to rebuke the devil's attack because months of perverse TV shows have drained her authority. You see, folks, the devil doesn't flee from someone who has participated in sin, no matter how loud they pray. But there's good news, is that we can live in such a way that we have confidence before God. I'd rather be confident than cowering. I'd rather be confident than pressing forward and living for God than cowering because I'm ashamed of the sin that I did. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. There's only one way in which sin is faithful. It rewards, it's always death. Sin always leads to death. And unfortunately, folks, sin never shares this secret with you. Instead, sin promises riches. It promises fame. It promises pleasures and fulfillment. It promises power. And while you may experience some of those things along the way, they're only fleeting. They only last for a little while at best. Actually, sin brings death right from the start. It always kills something in us when we sin, when we transgress. It assaults our sensitivity. It trashes our conscience. It mauls our willpower and it defiles our soul. You could almost say that every time we sin, something in us dies. Amen? Then at the end of the road, sin pays us with death, eternal death. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God will punish sinners in this world and the world to come. You see, God has established unchangeable laws of sowing and reaping so that everything we do has consequences, folks. Everything we do, whether it's good, whether it's bad, everything we do has consequences. Smoking leads to lung cancer. Alcohol leads to cirrhosis of the liver. Promiscuity leads to STDs. Obesity leads to heart disease. The consequences alone should keep us from sin. But sin is not only rewarded by God. His passive principles, God himself actively judges sinners. Amen? The Lord cuts them down. There are a lot of consequences to our sins, like prison sentences, broken homes, sick bodies, but all those pale in comparison to God's judgment day. Who can stand? You can't. The Bible says, every knee shall bow. Sin hurts the Lord. And maybe the image of an angry, vengeful God doesn't mean much to you, but after all, you can call yourself a Christian all you want. Hell's flames, maybe they don't scare you, but sometimes you still struggle with sin. And maybe this will help when you sin, you wound the Savior's spirit. You see, he died on a cross for you. You make a mockery of it. Of his love. How this should stop us from sinning. When you understand that God feels that pain every time a Christian sins. Or anybody sins for that matter. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. That's from John Bunyan. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. Ray Bolts. Sin hurts the sinner. The fact that sin hurts the Lord might help you to resist temptation when you're feeling spiritual. But folks, what about when you are feeling natural? What about those times when spiritual thoughts don't motivate you to in the very least? That's when you need to remember sin hurts you too. Sin messes up everything. Sin hurts the sinner's family and friends. Sin never stops with the sinner alone. There's always wider consequences. Parents, you can't literally make or break your family by, or you can literally make and break your family by your lifestyle and the conduct, putting them through years of grief, pointing them toward the things of the world or pointing them to God. What's the best road to go? You can do things and tear them down and not tell them about God, and you can live in a mess and the family's tore up, or you can tell them how great God is and serve God with all of your heart and point them in the direction of living for God and have a great life. It's your choice. Amen? Don't hurt your family. You see, you have to be that example. You are an influence. You are an influence, whether good or bad. And I pray, folks, that every parent here encourages their children, do for God. Put God first. Are you teaching them to put God first? Or seek out their own desires? What are you helping them to see? Encourage them, put God first. Give God your talents. Sin brings reproach to a sinner, to the sinner, to the church, to their family, to the Lord. When a Christian sins in public, it makes the church as a whole look bad. Just like when a fanatical Muslim blows himself up and kills, it makes the whole bunch look bad. Our foolishness, our compromise, our hypocrisy, our worldliness, and our sin make the church look bad. Our sin makes Jesus look bad. Now, because of some of his followers he associated with sex scandals and greed, Jesus lived a sin-free life on this earth. We can dirty his perfect reputation by sin. See, Jesus healed those kind of people. He healed those people with sinful problems. He blessed their lives. He didn't get amongst it and get in there and ruin everything, ruin his reputation. We have to do that. We have to, amen, tell people and live in front of people that living for God is the best thing you can ever do. Sin makes light of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you give into sin, you willfully engage in the very things that cost Jesus his life. 1 Peter 1, 18-19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. How can we betray that blood? We slap him in the face. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Sin puts the sinner, folks, on the side of the devil. Amen. His demons and his world. Amen. There are a terrible war raging every single hour of every single day with the forces of darkness, assaulting all that is good. We need to be careful what we dabble in. Amen. This is the month for Halloween. You better be careful what you allow your kids to get involved in. Don't mess with the spirit world, folks. All those ghosts and goblins and all those, don't go there. Let me tell you something. Whatever you're messing with, there's a book called The Devil in the Toy Box or something like that. You better watch what your kids are playing with. The devil is a deceiver. You see, if the devil walked up to you and you knew it was the devil, you'd say, get out of here. What if he wraps himself in something? It looks so nice. He don't care how he gets you. He deceived Eve because she didn't know the word. He brought her down. Amen? He brought mankind down. Thank God we can be redeemed. Amen? That was free, folks. That was free. You see, the enemy delights in causing pain. Hearing the terrified screams of children being abused. Seeing the tears at a funeral of a young boy accidentally killed in a gang shooting. He delights in this stuff. At this very moment, the enemy is urging on a prison guard who's torturing somebody in the jail. Maybe a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ. At this very moment, the enemy is birthing another religion designed to take more souls to hell. At this very moment, the enemy is seeking to afflict someone with depression, terminal illness, hideous addiction, hideous diseases. And when we sin, we join forces with hell and we become applicable accomplices of the enemy. Every time the world throbs and seductive power using every possible means to turn people's attention away from God, when we sin, we help fuel the fire of ungodliness. The enemy calls to us, and we heed his call. He invites us to party with him, and we accept that invitation. We become friends with the world and enemies against God. Sin sets the sinner against God, and the church sets him against the God and church and holiness, life, blessing, and victory. That's what sin does. It sets those people against us. There is no neutrality, folks, when it comes to spiritual things. Folks, we know people that have left living for God, and they don't like us. They don't want to be around us. When they used to love to come to church, when they used to love to talk, you couldn't sometimes get them out of the church in time. Now they don't want nothing to do with you. That's what sin does. It turns them against us. It turns them against God, all of his blessings. It turns them against it. There's no neutrality. Matthew 12:30 says, "He who is not with me is against me." I not only sin against God, but I set myself against him. I am working against the church and even the Holy Ghost. I am making life harder for my fellow believers. Folks, even our secret sins can have public consequences. Look at Achan in the Bible. He did it in secret. We are one body. Please don't sin against that body. Sin stops the anointing. Amen? The anointing of God is a precious commodity. The anointing of God empowers us for action and service through it. God's kingdom to advance his kingdom. But sin, folks, can render the anointing ineffective as it literally poisons our whole spiritual system. No sinful pleasure, however special it may be, can possibly be worth losing the anointing of God in your life. And for a while, folks, it appears that we can mess up and minister at the same time. But gradually, folks, the pollution drives the Holy Spirit away. Worst of all, by destroying that anointing on one person's life, hundreds, even thousands who would have been blessed have to turn elsewhere. Don't squander your anointing. Sin steals time. Stolen goods can be replaced. Broken relationships can be restored. But wasted time can never, ever be regained. Even in eternity. And sin steals our time. First, there is the time that it actually takes to sin. You could have been doing something for God, spending time with your family, working on one of those projects you just can't get finished. Any other use of time would have been better. And sometimes the consequences of our sin last for months and even years. Second, there is the time that it takes to get your heart right with God again. Even though the time is spent with the Lord, it's still wasted since you are doing it, regaining lost ground. Third, there is a time lost battling the same sin in the future, since sin is highly addictive and dangerously habit-forming. Instead of walking victoriously, you're now bogged down with temptation. Was it worth it? And also, sin has consequences, eternal consequences. Your sin affects people that admire you and look up to you as role models. It can seriously affect their relationship with Jesus Christ. The effects of your sin can last forever in another life. Matthew 18:6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Parents, remember that your children are watching you. They're watching your complacency. They're watching you be lethargic, lukewarm attitudes about church. They're watching you. The scripture says you better be careful not to offend one of them. Your sins will always find you out. Numbers 32:23, you may be sure that your sins will find you out. In God's universe, buddy, folks, nobody really gets away with anything. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's they will follow after. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you are just playing games, only asking for forgiveness so you can go and sin again, deceiving yourselves into thinking that you are your sin is not so bad, or thinking that God would never punish your sin. Remember, your sin will chase you and bring you down. Does it make any sense to sin? No. Your sin could cost you your salvation. Listen to the saints rejoicing in heaven. They're free from pain, free from suffering, never sorrow again, gazing on the face of God day in and day out. Then listen to the cries of those damned, weeping and gnashing of teeth, tormented in the flames, separated from God forever. What made the difference between heaven and hell? Sin. Don't let it rob you. Let's stand. Don't let sin rob you of your eternal soul. Sin will keep you longer than you intended to stay. It'll take you further than you intended to go. It'll cost you more than you intended to spend. Folks, I know it took a little extra time here, but I want to open this altar up right now. The scripture tells us in Matthew 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. God's saying, look, get rid of it. You don't have to stay long. I just want to open this altar right now. We just want to come up and say, God, help me. If you're not sinning, just come up here and thank him for helping you to be overcomer. And God, help me to be a blessing to somebody. Amen. I need you, God. I need you today. I want to live for you. I want to be pleasing to you. Help me, Lord.